You know, we really live in a world that's full of competing beliefs and values and choices. And what you believe shapes how you live and ultimately who you become. But the good news is, God hasn't left us to figure it all out alone. No. In fact, today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, we're going to continue our series, Reframing Your Worldview, where Rick Warren unpacks powerful truths from God's Word to help you see life clearly and live it with confidence and purpose. Well, let's get to it. Here's Rick with part one of a message called, What's the Solution?
We've been in this series that I'm calling Framing Your Worldview, and we're learning to look at life from God's viewpoint, as it really is. Not from our limited human perspective, but seeing life from God's point of view. And we're looking at the major questions of life. We started the first week with, why does it matter what I believe? Does it really matter what I believe? I mean, we dealt with what we call the sincerity myth, that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. The fact is, you can be sincerely wrong. You can sincerely, you know, make mistakes. I've done it many, many times, and so have you. And so it does matter what we believe. If it's not the truth, then we have a shaky foundation when the earthquakes of life come through. So then the second week, we looked at, well, how do you know what's true? And how do you know what's real? What's real and what's unreal? In the world of reality television, a lot of things really aren't that real, virtual reality. And we talked about the ways that you can test the truth. How do you know if somebody's telling you the truth or not? And we looked at that in quite detail. Then the third week, we looked at, who am I? And where did I come from? And the implications of that in terms of your value, your vision, your direction in life. And then last week we dealt with the question on how did the world get so messed up? And we talked about the fact that we live in a broken planet, that when sin and evil entered the world, that we live on a fallen planet. Today we're looking at what's the solution based on what we talked about last week, that the world is full of problems, that because we live on a planet that has sin and has evil in it, nothing is perfect. There is literally nothing perfect on this planet. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. No relationship's perfect. Things don't work right. Everything's damaged. And so as a result, the world has a lot of problems. A lot of problems. And today we're going to look at what is the solution to the world's problems, particularly the root cause of the world's problems. There are unlimited approaches to solving the symptoms in the world. And you can see all of the symptoms all around you, the many, many problems, and deal with the kind of a Band-Aid approach to surface issues. But we have to get beneath that if we're going to make a real difference in the world. You know, when I get weeds in my yard, I don't just go out and just, you know, cut them off with a pair of scissors. I pull them out by the root. If I just cut off the symptom, they're going to grow right back. And a lot of the problems in your life, in your family, in your career, in our nation, and in the world, we tend to treat them as symptoms, and we just cut off the problem at the top, but the root is still there, and so they just keep growing back and back. Now, on your handout, I've listed 7 popular approaches to dealing with problems in the world. And as I go through these real quickly, you're going to recognize every one of them. The first one is the political approach. You're all familiar with that, which is basically solve the world's problems by passing laws and creating policies. Solve the world's problems through politics. And the truth is, a lot of people genuinely believe that government, not God, is the answer to the human condition. And I've been in a number of different meetings. You take God out of the picture, basically all you've got left is politics. And they think that government, not God, is the solution, and we just need better laws. I call this salvation by legislation. The only problem is you can't force anybody to change. A law has never changed anybody, anywhere, anytime. It may cause you to conform to behavior, but a law has never changed a belief. It's never changed an attitude. It's never changed character. It's never changed a prejudice. You have to deal with something much deeper inside a human being than simply create a law. And so salvation by legislation is not the ultimate answer to the problems in the world. Then the second one is the educational approach. And that basically says, you know, all of the problems in the world are a result of ignorance. And if we could just get everybody educated, everybody taught, everybody learned, then the world would be a better place. Now, of course, we believe in education. Part of the peace plan is to help eliminate illiteracy all around the world. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but 90% of all the schools ever created in history were started by Christians, including places like Harvard and Yale and Princeton. Christianity and Judaism are educational religions, and they've started more schools than anything in history. In fact, 90% of all the hospitals in the world were started by Christians somewhere around the world, usually the first one in every nation. So obviously we believe in education, but we don't believe in salvation by education, because the reality is education's not enough. There are a lot of terrorists, and there are a lot of tyrants, and there are a lot of criminals, and there are a lot of dictators who are highly educated. And you can be educated, but it doesn't change your character. So it's not getting to the root. The third approach is what I call the material or the financial approach to the world's problems. And these are people who see everything in the world in economic terms, as if every problem has an economic solution. Now, of course, economics matters, but it is a surface issue. It doesn't deal with the root of human behavior. And in the educational, or the, excuse me, the material or the financial approach, the idea is we just need to help people earn more. And I would call this salvation by compensation. You know, if we just had everybody wealthier, and of course, as Christians, we believe in eliminating poverty. It's part of the peace plan, assisting the poor. Now, there are two different primary versions of salvation by compensation, or the material approach to world problem. There's socialism and there's capitalism. Socialism basically says we're going to take all of the money and put it in a pool, and then we'll redistribute it equally, and we're going to take a little bit of yours and give it to somebody who has a little bit less. And then capitalism says, no, we believe in free market enterprise, and we believe in entrepreneurship, and that in creating the freedom for people to start businesses, they will naturally use their own God-given creativity to better their economic income. Well, the bottom line is, just helping people get more money does not solve all the problems in the world. I know a lot of people, I told you last week, who are, I call them FRMs, famous, rich, and miserable. And having a lot of money does not solve all your problems. If it did, the people who are wealthiest would be the happiest in the world, and that's just not true. Then we have another approach to the world's problems, which I call the psychological approach. And that is, you know, what we need to do is just help people change the way they feel about themselves. And we need to help them deal with their past and deal with their relationships and deal with their self-esteem. And I would call this salvation by actualization. As if the whole goal of life is just to take all the stress out of your life. It's not. You were made for more than just to live a stress-free life. You were made for more than happiness. You were created for a purpose. You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life isn't going to make sense. Then there's the sociological approach to the world's problems, which says, let's change all the social structures of society, and if we do that, then everything will be great. And at the beginning of the 20th century, there were a lot of social activists who genuinely believed, even Christians, that if you just change the social structures of society, then things will naturally get better. And after the 20th century, where we had more people died, more people killed, the Holocaust of 6 million Jews, and so many evil things in the world, people realized that there's a deeper issue than just the social structures. Salvation by association. And then there's the biological approach, which is, well, we're just going to focus on the human body, and we're going to create the perfect human body. And there are a lot of exciting applications today taking place in science and biology, and there's, you know, the gene mapping and the genome project and DNA, and people are learning things about stem cells, and they're even doing this stuff about cloning, all these people trying to create the perfect body or the perfect, human specimen, biotechnology. And the goal here of biology is a pill for every problem. In other words, it's salvation by medication. And, you know, you got a problem with this, we've got a pill for it. You got a problem for that, we've got a pill for it. And that every problem can be solved by a pill or a procedure. You know, you could actually add a one on there, a salvation by technology, salvation by innovation, the technological approach. I've been to a lot of conferences just recently and been invited to speak at them, hearing about exciting developments in technology. But as much as I believe in the internet, it's not the savior of mankind. As much as I believe in technological innovation, innovation is not salvation. Now, each of these things that I just went through very quickly, they have a role, and they have an important role, but they don't get to the root cause of all the problems on the planet. And they don't deal with human beings directly. The bottom line is this: you have to change the hearts of people. But if there's going to be any long-term change, the biblical approach is God's way, changing the hearts. That's salvation by transformation. And God specializes in that, in changing prejudiced people into loving people, and hateful people into kind people, and self-centered people into unselfish people. No law will ever teach people how to love. Only God can do that. You have to have salvation by transformation, and it starts in the hearts. It begins inside you. Look up here on the screen. The Bible says this in Proverbs 4. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the what? Wellspring of life. It means it's the root. It's the root. Each of these other things have a role, but they don't attack the root. And this is the root of all our problems. The wellspring of life is your heart. It's your character. It's who you are inside. I guess I'd say it like this. When you look at the world, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. We're not going to see any changes in society until there's changes in the self, changes inside. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. There's an old story about a father who, his son was bored on a rainy day and they didn't have any games and he didn't know what to do. And so he found a picture of a map inside a magazine, a map of the world. And he took this map of the world, pulled it out, and then he cut up the map of the world in little tiny pieces and put it on the table. And he said, put this all together. He thought that'll keep him busy, putting the world all together. And, about 15 minutes later, the son came back and he had it all taped all together with a scotch tape and the map of the world was perfect. And he goes, this is a young kid. He goes, how did you do that? How'd you put it together so fast? And he said, Dad, on the back page, on the back of that map was a picture of a man. And he said, you know what? When I got the man put together, the world fit too. It starts in the heart. And the fact is, only changed hearts can change the world. Only changed people can change the world. So that's why today we're going to look at what changes the heart. What makes the changes in me that can make a change in the world? Now, because we live in a fallen world, a broken planet, human beings have heart diseases. Now, I'm not talking about physical heart diseases. I'm not talking about having plaque in your arteries. I'm talking about spiritual heart diseases. And as I've traveled all around the world, I have found that there are many, many universal heart diseases. You can find them in every culture, every single culture. Now, I don't have time to go into them all today, but let me just give you five. I want you to write these down. Five common universal heart diseases. And then the symptoms that we see in human beings when they have this disease in the heart. The first common human heart disease is guilt. It's guilt. And the reason it's guilt is because nobody's perfect. I blow it, you blow it. I don't measure up to my own standards, much less God's. And so we walk around with guilt. Now, it is impossible to be happy and guilty at the same time. It's impossible to feel good about yourself and bad about yourself at the same time. So because many people live with guilt, the symptom is many people feel worthless. They feel worthless. And it is guilt that causes that feeling of worthlessness in their lives. The Bible says this in Psalm 40, verse 12. It's up here on the screen. David says, I was so swamped by guilt, I couldn't see my way clear. I had more guilt in my heart than hair on my head. That's not hard for some of us. And it was so heavy, the guilt was so heavy that my heart gave out. You can't feel good and guilty at the same time. And so a lot of people feel worthless. Here's a second problem, common heart disease, compulsion. Compulsion. And when I talk about compulsion, it's this. There are things in your life that you know are not good for you, but you do them anyway. And there are things in your life that you know would be good for you, but you don't do them. Now, you may not call these addictions, but they are. And every one of us have compulsions in our lives that you habitually act in self-defeating ways. You do it all the time. And you act in ways that defeat relationships. And you act in ways that defeat your health. And you act in ways that defeat your happiness. And they are compulsions. And as a result of this, you say, I'd like to change, but I can't. There are a lot of things that I would like to do, but I don't. There are things that I know would be good for me, like exercise. How many of you know exercise would be good for you? Yeah. And how many of you wish you did it more? Yeah. I'm not going to ask how many of you do it. The bottom line is that we know the right thing, but we don't always do it. And we feel powerless to change. That's a symptom. The symptom is many people feel powerless. They not only feel worthless because of guilt, they feel powerless because of the compulsions, the habitual actions in their life that they can't seem to change. I want to read a fairly extended passage out of Scripture to you. It's in Romans chapter 7. It says this up here on the screen. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. This is Paul talking. God's command is necessary, but I need something more. In other words, just knowing the right thing to do doesn't help me change. I need some power. I feel powerless to change it. For I know the law, that's God's law, but I still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. And I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. This is like, I'd like to go on a diet, but I can't stay on it. I'd like to stop being so angry, but I don't know how to control my temper. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. Or I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Are any of you relating to this mildly? Okay. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. You know, most New Year's resolutions are, studies have shown, are let go within 17 days. Okay, my decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, that's a heart problem, and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. I love this Message paraphrase of Romans 7. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? In other words, how can I change? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. That's Romans 7. You might want to go home and read that again today. He's talking about how compulsions help us feel powerless.
What a great message from Pastor Rick today. There's something I always take away from his message. Here's Rick to tell you how you can help support this ministry.
Jesus told his disciples that they should live their lives according to five specific purposes. He said, you've got to love God with all your heart, that's worship, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's ministry, that's called the Great Commandment. And then Jesus said, go make disciples, that's evangelism, baptize them into the family of God, that's fellowship, a sign of fellowship. And then he said, teach them to obey everything I've taught you. That's discipleship, and we call that the Great Commission.
We believe at Daily Hope that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will produce a great Christian, a great church, a great company, a great community. You know, I started Daily Hope so I could spread the good news about Jesus, not just across America, but all around the world. And we want people to know that God's Word is filled with hope and truth. And the power that we need to follow Him every day is available to every single one. You know as well as I do that the Word of God changes lives. It's alive, it's active, and it breathes new life and new love into all of our lives. So wherever you listen to this, whether you listen on the website, whether you listen on a radio station, or whether you listen through a podcast, you're a part of the Daily Hope family, and I need your help. We could not do this without your support. We're 100% listener-funded. Would you continue to pray for this broadcast, and would you continue to support us? And write to me. Let me hear from you. I absolutely love reading the stories that are sent to me. So write me, pray for me, and support this ministry. And God will bless it, and God will bless you, and we'll get to heaven, and we'll thank God for all the people going to be in heaven because you cared.
Hey, if you'd like to support Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, just go to PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick.com, or you can text the word HOPE to 70309. That's the word HOPE to 70309. And really, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you so much for your support. Your gift to Daily Hope helps us share the hope of Christ with people everywhere. Hey, be sure to join us next time when we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.